I just wanted to go to a story that we all know very well, the story of Lazarus, Martha and Mary, and the various meanings of the words. The scriptures are packed with deep and hidden truths within these situations, and as we walk with God, these stories take on something far deeper than mere teaching. We begin to have a history with God, and all of these places, like Bethany, all of these places are places we are going to touch multiple times in our life because of the deep meaning and the work of God. The situations may change, but the deep truths, the depths of the work of God within each of our hearts, because in reality, there's areas in our hearts that only God can fix. And we often try, we do all kinds of things to have change happen in our lives, but there are times, there are situations, and as we get older, like myself, you run into things that you realize are the very fabric of your being. It isn't just something that's wrong, it's the fact that the very fabric of who you are needs a touch from God that only he can do. So in the story of Lazarus, Lazarus, the name Lazarus comes from a Hebrew name Eliezer, which means helped of God. And we all have that, the reason we're here, the reason that we even know what the unfoldings of salvation is because God has stepped into our life. Jesus said, no man comes to me. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. We have a gospel today that has put man on the throne. And we present Jesus as if we say he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but then in our presentation of him, we go, if you will accept him. If, so we put man up here and God down here, and then we try to tell him that he's King of Kings. And the reality is, Jesus said, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. There's a sovereignty there. And when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was ministering and the disciples were speaking the languages of many nations and the anointing went forth, men looked to the disciples who were on their way to becoming apostles and they said, what shall we do? The conviction and the power of God went forth. And men were struck with the enormity of who God is. And so, according to our own experiences, each of us have known in some measure or another the Elisha, the Eliezer, that God has helped us. God has stepped into our lives and has called us out of dark places. And we begin our journey into the light of God. And as we journey into the light of God, he takes us through many different experiences to teach us and to bring us to deeper places of dependency and trust. So Lazarus was, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were very close friends with Jesus. Jesus spent a lot of time in the town of Bethany. There's other miracles recorded there, and they all seem to be of the same nature of men and women in their helplessness. And it seems to be the miracles that characterize Bethany. And Bethany comes from very ancient Hebrew roots, and it has all kinds of meanings, because these places in God, these deep places where God takes us through, initially they mean one thing, but eventually they mean another. And so I'm going to give you some of the meanings here, and I'm going to start with the negative meanings, because that's usually where we start. In the Psalms of Degrees, it says, there's Psalms, there's 15 of them, and they used to sing them as they went up each step into the temple. And the very first one they would sing, and then they would take a step and they'd sing the next one. And the first one says, "In my distress, I called out unto the Lord." One brother I never forgot, he said, "You never hear a testimony of someone saying that everything was going just so good that he had to give his life to the Lord." And so it is with us. And so it is in these places that Bethany represents, that as we walk through the Bethany of our own life, often many times, sometimes sustained lengths of time. Bethany means multiple things. I'll give you some of the meanings. House of poverty, house of depression, and house of affliction. And it's for those reasons that Jesus spent a significant amount of his time in Bethany, because these are places that we've each had to walk through and may be walking through right now, or will be walking through in the days ahead. And it is here that Jesus often appears and comes to grace our lives with himself. And his ways of unveiling himself are as unique as the situation we're in. And though we know depression, though we know poverty, and though we know affliction, as a child of God, there comes a place as we walk with him that we begin to trust God in these deep and trying experiences. And so Bethany has some positive meanings, which is in the Hebrew day, we're presented with the day of God. His day is exact opposite of what we term day. We see that unveiled in the book of Genesis. And evening and morning were the first day. Evening and morning were the second day. God's days start in darkness and culminate in light. So it is with Bethany. So it is in those places of poverty, depression, and affliction, that's the beginning of our Bethany experience. But as we walk with God and as he intertwines himself into our experiences, Bethany takes on some pretty powerful meanings. One of them means the house of faithfulness, the house of now. I really like that one. We'll cover that one maybe in the days ahead. The house of answering. Another Hebrew scholar defines it as the house of fruitfulness. So the very places where we are going through breakings and trials and testings, as the Son of Man, the Son of God, comes into our circumstances, those very places become the place of answered prayer of fruitfulness and the house of now. I like that. The house of salvation. So in our walk with God, we can relate to Lazarus. And one of the unique things about the story of Lazarus is he got sick, obviously deathly sick, and Martha and Mary sent for Jesus. And we go start our journey into these dark and deep and mysterious places. We start calling out to the Lord. And it's interesting to note here that when news came to Jesus, it says in verse 6, he abode 2 days in the same place. He was unmoved. He didn't just rush to Lazarus. And we oftentimes, part of our trouble is that in these dark places, it seems that the heavens are silent. It seems that there is no response. And David in the Psalms, you'll read that in places, why are you silent, O Lord? Why do you not attend to the prayer of my heart? But God in his wisdom is holding us and developing in us not only a greater sense of trust, but had Jesus run to Lazarus immediately, Martha and Mary and Lazarus and the multiple people that were there mourning with them would have known Jesus as the healer. But because Jesus waited 2 more days, Jesus unveiled himself as the resurrection. That's a far deeper thing. And so in our distresses, in our discouragements, in our depressions, God lingers only to bring forth a greater answer. And it is here where we cultivate the character that God is seeking to develop in us. And he lingers, and it says in this story, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So here he is. That it's interesting. I love this because it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus before he abided. It tells us that he waited 2 more days. So, but we get the idea, I know I do anyway, that God has surely left me this time for sure. But we've got to have that comprehension. We got to have that comprehension that God loves us. Trust is one of the foundational truths of trust, is that we know that God loves us. There is something deep and intrinsic in that. And so in this whole scenario, Jesus says later on, he says, I'm glad that I waited and lingered, because the Father is unveiling Jesus walked in the perfect will of the Father. He didn't respond to the needs around him. We have to grow into that type of scenario, and it's a learning process that we have to continue to allow God to develop us, that we are a people not driven by the needs of others. We are a people that are led by the Spirit. And so in our early life, especially mine, I was always running around trying to, and still fall into that once in a while. But Jesus did not walk according to the urgency of our situations or the situations around him. He was ever at rest in the will and the purposes of God. So Jesus was able to say, I got to find it here. When Jesus heard that, they sent him this. I'm going backwards here. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." So in John 17, we read where Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, he says, "I glorify me because I have glorified you." So the Father, in this tremendous, I don't even know what word to use, in the tremendous complexity and wonder of the triune God, there is something that exists in the Father. And the scriptures tell us that God himself has magnified the name of Jesus above every other name. And yet the Son was so subservient to the Father that he endured the horrific death of the cross. He not only endured the death of the cross, but he took upon him the entire issue of sin upon himself. The scriptures testify that Jesus became sin. He didn't just... The sin of the world, the shame of the world, the degradation of the human race wasn't just laid upon him. The scripture literally declares that Jesus became sin who knew no sin. So we'll never, ever be able to touch the depth of the subservience of the Son to the Father. There is no way we will ever be able to calculate the depth of that. And then entwined in this whole thing is the Silent One, the Holy Spirit, who is of himself a person of the Trinity. And he has come to impart to us, to impress into our being, to lead us into the very truth and nature of Jesus, that as we grow in him, we begin to walk as he walks. And we begin to manifest the likeness of Christ through our frailties. So Lazarus was sick. And just a little side note here that always... there's not much said concerning Thomas, but every time he opens his mouth, it doesn't make any sense. He's in this conversation. Well, let us go that we may die with him, and because Jesus told him Lazarus was dead, so he was one of those guys that we all know that just you've got little flashes of all these personalities that walked with Jesus. And we got Peter that's got a different issue, but he is always saying things before he thinks them through. But in all of these little vignettes of the pictures of these characters that walked with Jesus, every one of them became a martyr. Every one of them became deep and powerful expressions of Christ. And so all of their little idiosyncrasies, we need to find great comfort in the fact that Jesus got them to the place of walking in truth and depth and power. And so there's hope for us. And in all of that, we move on in the story, and some of the most powerful verses. I'm not going to cover the conversation with Martha and Mary, but we're going to come to the place where it's the shortest verse in the scriptures, and to preface it, we read in verse 32, Mary and Martha, of course, partial faith, and I'm not going to get into that today, but when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Why? Because he's seeing all the unbelief that is around him. He's feeling the despair and the end in everybody's mind. The end had happened. Death is one of those final things. And we know that from our own experience. But Jesus was there. And he spoke to Martha and Mary. And he said, I am the resurrection. Not I will be. Not somewhere down the road. And of course, Martha and Mary are going, oh, I know that Lazarus will rise again in the day of resurrection. And Jesus is trying to impress upon them, I am. That is the great name of God. It's one of the first names by which God revealed himself in the Old Testament. I am that I am. I am the ever-living one. I am the eternal now. And that's what gives one of the definitions of Bethany such power, is it's the house of now. It's the house of faith that believes in the God of now. And there's much to cover on that. But anyway, he was troubled with all of the weeping and the, even after he had spoken to Martha and Mary about him being the present tense resurrection, they were still weeping and he was groaned within himself because of the unbelief. And then we come to verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? So verse 34 says, what have you done with Lazarus? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept because of where they laid him. They laid him in a tomb and had rolled the stone over the tomb. Every man that I've read on here, they said Jesus wept out of his humanity. That is not the case. Jesus wept when he saw where they laid him. And there are issues in our own life. This truth came to me many, many years ago, and how I need to revisit it often. Lazarus is that helpless place where there are issues that God has seemed to not answer yet. And we, in our helplessness and in sometimes our hopelessness with ever having victory over these areas in our life, we roll the stone over. We say, I guess this is just something that I'm going to be having to deal with the rest of my life. This is just something that doesn't seem to ever change. I roll the stone over it and I just go, that's as good as it's going to get for you, Brian. It's a place where we seal off certain aspects of our life without hope. And when Jesus sees those places where we have lost faith in him, we have concluded that this is an area of our life that isn't going to be touched, Jesus comes on the scene. And what is his word? Roll away the stone. Expose those hidden places in your life. Expose the issues that have lingered for years. And when Jesus told them to roll away the stone, they said, oh, he'll stink. This is not anywhere you want to go. This is an area that I rolled a stone over because it is a place where there is no fragrance of life. It is a place that has long been neglected by the grace of God. God says to them, roll away the stone. That is the essential command of Jesus for those areas in your life. No longer hiding them from God. No longer just considering it as something that is never going to find an answer. Jesus said, roll away the stone. And if we don't roll the stone away, he will not speak the power of his resurrection life into it. We keep all things alive and open before him. We hold every situation, whether it's gone on for years or whether it's something that is just seems to be so impossible, so out of reach of the glory and the majesty of God. And sometimes we do this subconsciously. We just deal with it to numb ourselves from the memories of it. And as the Spirit of God digs deep into your life and mine, all of a sudden one day, I've had this experience many times in my life, God will bring a hidden situation that happened to me maybe before I was saved. Situations that are so beyond comprehension. And God says, I'm going to touch that place in you, Brian. I'm going to heal that place in you. Roll the stone away. Allow the grace of God to invade those areas. Sometimes these are private things. Sometimes they require you go to somebody and ask for forgiveness, or you seek to heal relationships. It can be all kinds of things. Bethany is a place that you and I will visit many times in our experience. And there'll be things that the Spirit of God brings. Like Jesus said in one place, when you go to worship at the altar of God, and it comes to your mind that someone has ought against you, roll the stone away. You go to that one and you seek to roll the stone away on dead relationships. You seek to cultivate an avenue where the Son of God can speak into the dead and dying places. And so this is a place where Bethany is always a place of not just healing. It's a place of resurrection. It is a place of something that has died and has long been buried within the very DNA of our own being. Psychologically, spiritually, deep places of hurt and sorrow that you can't fix. Lazarus can't fix himself. But Jesus comes. And that's your answer and mine, is that Jesus comes. And he begins to ask you to roll away the stone of places you don't want to visit. Oh, it stinks. This is just, there's nothing in this situation, you say to yourself, that's fixable. Jesus said, roll away the stone. Roll it away. And allow the fresh air of God to invade. The very power of, for him to bring the very power of his life into you. And it's interesting here, one of the truths that I love in this story is that when Lazarus comes forth, he's wrapped in these grave clothes. And Jesus looks to his disciples and he says, you take the grave clothes off. There's certain things about God that only He can do in your life and mine. And He has designed this salvation in such a way that He also, in the fullness of that salvation, He looks to the people you're in fellowship with. And He tells them to take away the grave clothes. So whether it be someone comes into our midst that's just freshly saved, they're going to have all kinds of issues from their past. There's certain things that are going to be healed immediately. And there'll be certain things that linger, and there is a fellowship that we interact with each other where unknowingly sometimes we help the individual unravel the grave clothes, the ways of thinking, the limps in their life still lingering from former experiences. So in all of this, God is bringing us into a place of a body where we interact in the Spirit of God, and knowingly and unknowingly, as we walk with God, we minister in a way to remove the grave clothes from each of us. And so we just look at Mary. It says in the beginning of this story, Mary was the one who anointed Jesus in Bethany of all places. And she did not know. She was moved by the Spirit of God, weeping and pouring out a very costly ointment upon Jesus. She did not know that she was anointing Him for burial. She was simply moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it'll be with us as God moves in us, and as we consider one another, we unknowingly are able to bring the anointing in the freshness of the Spirit of God to one another as we learn to move and flow in His Spirit. And so the story of Lazarus, the story of Bethany, the story of Jesus coming into your Bethany is one of resurrection, one of power, one of life, and one that brings eternal change into the very fabric and the construct of our very being. He has come, and more importantly, He is come to see each of us through, whether it's the Thomas, whether it's the Peter, they had a political zealot that was part of their group. They had the different faces of humanity, and Jesus got every one of them to a place of power, to a place of martyrdom, and to a place of glorifying Jesus, all except, of course, Judas, who was another story. But be encouraged in the house of poverty where you're feeling weak and unable to affect change in your life. Be encouraged in your times of depression that nothing is hopeless in God. And be encouraged in the house of affliction, for these are all the places that Jesus will come unerringly. And though He delays at times, He will come. And the longer the delay, the greater the answer. And so we commit ourselves afresh, and we consider one another in the different times that each of us go through our own Bethany. We hold one another up, and because we've been there ourselves. And Paul says, the comfort wherewith I am comforted, I am able to comfort others. Comfort and mercy, all the graces of God are developed in Bethany. And it's part of our rich history in God to walk with him. And the big key in all of this is that we have enough courage and desperate need for truth to roll away the stone. And we don't allow ourselves to hide ourselves from the issues of ourselves. I hope this was encouraging.